We're going to pick up tonight where we left off last week. Last week, we began a new series called Missing the Mission. And last week, we looked at the message, basically, the point of last week's message, that obedience to God often puts us in uncomfortable and unsavory situations. We've all seen that, right? I mean, when we're obedient to God, God is, well, he's radical. God is radical, right? And because he's radical, he often puts us in radical places, uncomfortable places. And so that's exactly what we see here with Jonah last week, okay? But tonight we're going to focus on Jonah 1, 4 through 17, and then we're going to jump to Jonah 2, 10, all right? Missing the mission. Guys, I want to say this to you as we begin here. Every one of us, every day, have an opportunity to be on mission for God. Every day, multiple times in the day. And the question really comes is, are you going to miss it? Or are you going to experience it? Don't be like Jonah. I mean, guys, there are things in the Bible, you know, where God simply puts them in here. There's multifaceted reasons why God puts things in the Bible, okay? And one of the reasons here is, don't be like Jonah. I mean, that's going to be one of the biggest lessons. He is a negative type for us to be, okay? Don't be like Jonah. Well, the title of tonight's message is, You Can Run, But You Can't Hide. Any of y'all have any idea who that saying's attributed to? You can run, but you can't hide. Sports fans here? Yeah? Anybody, any boxing fans? All right? Boxing's really not as popular as it used to be. The actual quote, You can run, but you can't hide. The actual quote is, he can run, but he can't hide. It was a man named Joseph Louis Barrow. He earned the nickname, the Brown Bomber. He was a boxer, right? You and I know him better as simply Joe Louis, the great African-American heavyweight boxing champion of the 1930s and the 40s. He was indeed a Brown Bomber. I mean, he was in like 70 boxing matches and won 66 of them. Only lost 3 times, and one time there was a no decision. It was like a tie, I guess, okay? I don't know if both of them knocked out at the same time or what. I don't know how that happened, but there was a no decision. It was a draw. 52 out of the 66 wins, he knocked them out. He KO'd them. I mean, he was truly the Brown Bomber. Well, Louis, he became the world heavyweight champion in 1937, and he really had no trouble defending his title. In fact, there was a string of contenders that came up with him, and they ended up nicknaming these guys the bum of the month. In boxing, you know, a bum is the one who gets beaten easily, and so he had bums of the month. They would come up and try to beat him, basically, and none of them could, but finally he kind of met his match in 1941, he came up against a guy named Billy Kahn. Billy Kahn was the light heavyweight champion, smaller than Big Joe. Now, you know, when it comes to a fight, right, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, right? It's the size of the fight in the dog, okay? And Big Joe thought, well, hey, I'm going to have it easy here, but Billy Kahn had a strategy. Knowing he had a weight disadvantage, his plan was what we might call stick and move, okay? He called it hit and run. He was going to hit Big Joe and then run from him for a little while and then jump back in and hit him again. And Joe Louis, he famously said, he can run, but he can't hide. And you know what? A Kahn strategy, it almost worked. In fact, it did work for 12 rounds. 12 rounds, Kahn would jump in, stick Big Joe, and run from him. And Joe, by the 12th round, was gassed. I mean, he was exasperated, exhausted. But then, with just 2 seconds left in the 13th round, and I don't know how many rounds the fight had been planned for, but there were 2 seconds left in the 13th round, Big Joe caught him. Pow! Lights out. Knocked him out. Kahn could run for 13 rounds, but he couldn't hide. Joe's wisdom, guys. It was absolutely right. And you know, that's true when it comes to boxing, but that's not only true in boxing. Let's make that jump to the spiritual here. It's also true in our relationship with God. Guys, you can run, but you cannot hide. You don't have to raise your hand here. You ever try to do that? Right? You ever try to run from God? And not just run from God, but to try to hide from God? Beloved, listen to me. That is an exercise in futility. Here's poor old Jonah. Poor old Jonah, right? Exercising futility. This great prophet who got to prophesy all the blessings that Israel was going to face. The people loved him. Jonah, say it again. Prophesy again. And here's Jonah attempting the impossible. He was attempting to run and hide from God. Last week we read that God had commanded Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh, that great and wicked city in Assyria, and to cry out against their wickedness in the name of the Lord. But Jonah, what did he do? He didn't arise and run to Nineveh. He arose and ran the opposite direction. Instead of going the 500-mile trek from his city to Nineveh, he went down to Joppa. And he bought him a boat. He bought him a ticket to get on a boat. And he was heading 2,000 miles. Instead of 500 miles west, he went 2,000 miles west across the Mediterranean Sea to Tarshish, which is on the eastern coast of Spain, most likely. He was on the run. And in this narrative tonight, and let me say that narrative, well, sometimes when we use the word story, We're tempted to equate it to fiction, all right? This is a narrative. It is a true story, all right? It is nonfiction. I mean, I guess narrative could be fiction as well, right? But nevertheless, what I'm telling you is true. It's not made up. It's not just here as sort of an allegory. It's real life stuff that really, really happened. He was on the run, but God demonstrated to Jonah and to every one of us after him. You can run from God, but you cannot hide. That's tonight's takeaway. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And I don't know who that's speaking to tonight. I don't know if in the moment right now there's something that God's calling you to that you are running from. I don't know if it's a ministry calling. I don't know if it's a life change. I don't know if it's a job change. I don't know if it's across the street. I don't know what it is. But I'm just telling you, you can run, but you cannot hide from God. God's sort of like the Royal Mounted Police in Canada. The Mounties always, that's right, thank you for our Canadian brothers and sisters. Of course it is Royal Canadian Mounted Police. Thank you, Shannon, I appreciate that. And what were they before then? Well, they were the Western Territory Mounted Police. So there we go. Hey, come on. Bring it on, Shannon. Bring it on. All right. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. Let's look at that together. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. We're going to read down through the 17th verse. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you've done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as you pleased." And they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Skip to verse 10 in chapter 2. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. What a story. What an amazing feat of God. Now, next week, we'll get more into like the fish and what was Jonah doing in those 3 days and all this. So we'll pay more attention to the fish next week, okay? But you know, he's obviously, you know, he's part of the narrative here tonight, but we're going to really focus on that next week, okay? Tonight we're going to focus more on the Lord here. More on the Lord. You can run, but you can't hide. And we're going to look at three truths about God that'll help us better understand that idea. First is this one, guys. It is impossible to hide from God. Oh my goodness. I've tried. I bet you've tried. Right? We read twice in Jonah 1 verse 3. Twice that Jonah's plan was to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now maybe that just meant that he was going to be so disobedient. He was going to flee from the service of God, right? He was going to do something so outlandish and so crazy that there's no way that God could use him to do what he wanted him to do. Maybe that's what that means, to flee from the presence of the Lord. Could be. But it could also mean this. Jonah thought he could get away from God. He thought possibly that there was a place that he could go. Maybe he had never even been to Tarshish. Maybe he had just heard about it. Most likely he had never been there. And maybe he thought, maybe there's a chance that I'll go to Tarshish and the Lord won't be there. Whichever one it meant, the result is the same. Jonah thought he could get away from God. He thought he could hide from God. It was sort of like Adam and Eve in the garden. Y'all remember that? Right after they sinned, what did Adam and Eve do when the Lord came in the cool of the evening? They hid. They ran and they hid. It says this, Genesis 3 verse 8, "And Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." You know, it's interesting here. God plays along. God plays along with them, right? Adam, Eve. The Lord called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Have y'all ever done that with your kids? I mean, kids love to do that, don't they? I mean, just the other day, I was still laying in the bed, and Nathaniel was in the bed with me. One of these days, he'll not be in my bed. He's going to kick him to the curb here, all right? But he was there, and Christy was up helping the other kids get ready, and he decided he was going to play a game. "Daddy, Daddy, call Mama to come in here and ask her, where am I?" All right? He loves to hide. He loves to jump out and scare you. And so I said, okay, all right, we'll get Mama this time. And so, Christy, have you seen Nathaniel? And so, and Nathaniel's 4 years old, and she, of course, could tell, you know, from my voice, you know, that hey, let's come play this game. And so she came in there, and right beside me is a big old lump that's quivering. He's just laughing, yeah, under the cover there, and every now and then, he'd make that sound. And she said, I don't know where he is. Where is Nathaniel? I said, I don't know. He must have ran off. He must have did this. He must have did that. And all of a sudden, he pulled back those covers. He goes, here I am, Mama. You know, and God was basically doing that to them. He was sort of playing along. But God knew right where they were, right? They couldn't hide from God. And here's Jonah, basically acting like a child, forgetting the God that he was serving. Guys, we do that, don't we? We forget in the moment. We forget the God that we are serving. And in this moment, in his panic, in his disobedience, in his flesh, he tried to hide from God. Here's Jonah running, even going down below the deck of the ship. Right? I mean, it says that he went down into the ship. Maybe he even thought, if I can just get below deck, God can't see me. Look at verse 4 through 6. We see here that God knew right where Jonah was. And as soon as they pulled the anchor up and headed out, God zeroed in on that ship. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought. Or give a thought to us that we may not perish." Jonah was no more hidden in that boat than a child under the covers in his mother's bed. Beloved, it's impossible to hide from God. It's impossible to hide from God. Why? Two reasons. One reason is that he is everywhere. Theologically, this is what we call omnipresence. Okay, he is all present. Scripture bears this. Let's look at two passages of Scripture. Who would read for us Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24? Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24. Who would read that one for us? I've got another one to hand out. All right, thank you, Jeannie. And then who would read Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12? Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12. Thank you, Mike. All right, let's hear Jeremiah 23.
Okay, 23,
that's correct.
Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, declares the Lord?
You know, God sometimes works through declarations. And sometimes he just asks rhetorical questions. I mean, think about the book of Job, right? In the book of Job, God never actually says, I am this and I am that. He actually just undresses Job by asking questions. Where were you when I told the sea, this is as far as you can come? And where were you when I made the goats on the mountain? And where were you? And how did you? And all those things. He just undresses in that way. And here, God is undressing, exposing the false notion that God is a territorial divine. You see, you think about a lot of the pagan cultures, a lot of the pagan rituals and understandings and the cults that surrounded them. A lot of them believed that their gods were territorial gods, right? They're the god of this mountain, and they're the god of this sea, and the god of this tree, and so on and so forth. There was a god in everything. There was a what's called animism. There was a spirit that was animating everything. And then some of them got a little more complicated, and they said, well, it's not in everything, but there's a god over this territory. And so when you were in that land, you had to answer to that God. And when you fled from that land, you could flee from that God. And God is here saying, that is heresy. That is wrong. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? God is actually near and far. He fills heaven and earth. You cannot hide in secret places so that we cannot see him. How about Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12? Now, this psalm here is actually a psalm of encouragement. Where can we go where God is not with us? And basically, the psalmist says here, nowhere. But also in the same breath here, God's teaching us. He's not just comforting us, he's teaching us. And he's teaching us that he is everywhere. No matter where can I flee from your presence? And the answer is nowhere, as the psalmist works that out. Guys, God is everywhere. And here's the cool thing, is that he's not just everywhere in parts. God is everywhere completely at the same time. Okay? Let me say that again. God is everywhere completely at the same time. You don't just get a part of God here. Like over here, oh, that's God's head. And over here, oh, that's God's foot. It's not like that. It's God and God and God everywhere. You get all of God everywhere. He is omnipresent. You can't hide from God. Try to. Even leave the planet Earth. If you are an astronaut, those who are right now in the space station, God is with them. Anywhere in creation. The farthest moon, if we could travel there, the farthest planet, God is there. But not only is God omnipresent, he's also omniscient, right? He sees all, or he knows all. Elihu in Job 37, verse 16 says that God is the one who is perfect in knowledge. Not only is he there, but he knows. The Apostle John, 1 John 3:20, says that God knows everything. And so because God is everywhere and knows everything, you cannot hide from God. That's the first truth. You can run, but you can't hide. But here's the second truth. God will let you run. He will let you run. Every one of us probably have a testimony at some point in our life where God has let us run. Whether it was before we were saved, leading up to salvation, or whether it was after the Lord saved us, there maybe has been a season in your life where God has let you run, where God has let you get some distance. You know, I think back to my life. I mean, my testimony is one where the Lord began to pursue me in fourth, fifth grade. He began to pursue me, fourth, fifth grade. What? That's like, what, 10, 11 years old. But he let me run for 6 or 7 years until I was 17. I was 17 years old when the Lord saved me. And you know what? After the Lord saved me and I began to be discipled, I began to feel the Lord calling me into ministry. And I've got to say, I don't say this to my credit, it's just the grace of God, I didn't run from that one. I ran from the salvation thing, but when the Lord saved me at 17, he called me into ministry at 19, and I gladly embraced that. I mean, it's what I wanted to do. But I know a lot of pastors and a lot of ministers that ran hard from God, not in salvation, but when that calling on their life came. In fact, the pastor that followed me at West Main Baptist in Tennessee, That's his testimony. He fought and fought and fought the calling of God on his life. He gladly worshiped Jesus, but he didn't want to be a preacher. He didn't want to be a pastor, okay? Now, being a pastor, being a preacher, being a missionary, being a teacher, right? Those are not the only callings on your life that God will allow you to run from, okay? I mean, again, every one of you, regardless of your occupation, you are a minister. Every one of us. If you're a Christian, you're a minister. You're a servant of God. And so even in that, there are times in your life where God will let you run. But let me just say this to you tonight. Why would you want to? Man, why would you want to? When you see what he's done for you. When you see who he is. I mean, Jonah, don't you get it? Don't you get who it is that you serve? Yeah, he's sending you to Assyria, but his presence goes with you. His love never fails. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And you just want to grab Jonah and say, Jonah, don't forget who it is that you're running from. And so I say to you tonight, not just in his attributes of power and knowledge and being, but also his attributes of character. Yes, he's powerful, and yes, he knows everything, and yes, he's everywhere. He can do all things. But he's also loving, and he's wise, and he always does what's right. That's the God that we're running from. And I say to you, if that's you tonight, and I praise God that some of you, you are embracing your calling. I commend you. As Jared mentioned, you know, Mark and I have been at a pastor's conference. Mark's still there, and I'm going back. We've been at a pastor's conference in Louisville. And one of the preachers today said, man, you preachers, he's a preacher too, said, man, we can really make people feel like they're failures. Because, I mean, it's fun to preach on. It's easy to preach on that. I mean, you just get up on your stump and just wear it out. Go to town. But I want to say to some of you, and I took it to heart, some of you, you are embracing God's calling on your life. And praise God for that. Praise the Lord that you stepped up, that you're ministering to people in your neighborhood and to people in your job and people here in the church and in this community. Praise God that you're embracing that. Praise God, some of you are involved in parachurch ministries also. Praise the Lord for that. But there might be, indeed, I have no doubt that there is, someone who is running. And I want to say to you, don't forget the God that you're running from. Now we're going to see here in a moment, God is going to show his power. All right? Don't let it get to that point. I mean, God can. We're going to see in a moment. Don't run. Don't run. It grieves the Lord when you run. He's going to let you run, but he does it with a heavy heart, with a grieving heart. I pray that you would turn and embrace him. God will let you run. You can run, but you can't hide. But here's the final truth tonight. You will run from God only as long as he lets you run from himself, right? He will let you run. You will run from God only as long as he lets you run from him. And we see that here with Jonah. You see that here with Jonah. I mean, God here does amazing things. He brings the sea, the storm on the sea. He does all these amazing things. We don't even know how far they got out, do we? It doesn't really tell us. They were far enough out. They were close enough to the shore anyway. Let's say it that way. They were close enough to the shore that they thought they could get back. Right? They put her in reverse. I don't know if they were rowing, if it was a sailboat or what, but they began to row and try to get back to land. And God said, I ain't letting you back to land. Your way, you're coming back to land my way. Guys, never forget that God is sovereign, even over you. And you say, well, preacher, we've got free will. Of course we do. But guess what? God's will is freer than ours. Right? God's will is greater than ours. God can move. Well, we're going to see what he's going to move here in just a moment. God is able to do an abundance of things. You will run from God only as long as he lets you run from him. And the truth is, if he so wills, he can move heaven and earth to bring you into obedience. Again, I pray it doesn't come to that. But look, that's what happens to Jonah, right? I mean, God literally moves heaven and earth. Not just does he bring this storm, but he gets all these guys all worked up, and then they even cast lots, which is a way that God allowed in the Old Testament to discern the will of God. And they believed, and it was true that the lots were they were under the power of God. In other words, God showed his will through those. And so when they threw the dice, it landed on Jonah. By chance? No, because God said, it's Jonah through that. And so they said, what have you done? And it's interesting here, Jonah in that moment comes to his senses, doesn't he? He comes to his senses. I don't know if Jonah thought, just go ahead and kill me. Right? I don't know if that's what he thought or not. Most likely, that's what he thought. Just go ahead and get it over with. God has come to kill me. Just toss me into the sea and just let me drown. At least I won't have to go to Nineveh. But God will let you run only as long as he lets you run. And so he moved heaven and earth. I think it's interesting here that not only does he bring the sea to bear on Jonah, not only does he bring his shipmates to bear on Jonah, but then he brings a fish. And I like how it says it here. I like the language here. I'm interested actually to see how y'all's scriptures read, but mine in verse 17, look at verse 17. Mine says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. What other words does y'all's use besides appointed?
Provided?
Arranged? Anything else? Prepared? We're not sure if that means that, like, God, from the day that fish was born, began to grow it so big that one day it could swallow a man. I don't know if it means that, or if in the moment God said, fish, wherever you are, come to this point. I'm going to throw Jonah out, and you're going to get him and eat him. Whatever it means that God was sovereign over this fish and brought him to bring Jonah back to obedience to him. You will run from God only as long as he lets you run from him. And can I just say, praise God. Praise God. God loves you enough to say only this far. If you are his, God will bring you back. Right? The scripture says in Hebrews that he disciplines those that he loves. You know your child if he disciplines you, if he brings you back. And so when you run, no, I don't know how long you'll run, but no, there'll be an end to it. And God will say, that's it. Come back. You know, one of the poems that I love, I actually, in high school, was introduced to this poem at Warren East High School here. It's by Francis Thompson, and it's called The Hound of Heaven. Any of y'all ever read that one? Yeah, it's a great poem. I'm not going to read it all to you tonight. I'm just going to read you a stanza or two. But I would encourage you to go read it. It's actually really dense poetry, okay? So if you're not really into poetry, it's going to be tough for you to read. But if you're really into it, you'll love it. And I'm not saying I'm really into it, but I really love it. So anyway, it's really cool. Here's what it says. I love this idea, the hound of heaven. Just picture that. God chasing after you. And you can't outrun him. Here's what it says. It says, I fled him. Talking about God. Down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears. I hid from him and under running laughter up this stayed hopes I sped and shot, precipitated down titanic glooms of chlasmid fears from those strong feet that followed. Followed after with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee, who betrayest me, I pleaded. Outlaw-wise, by many a hearted casement, curtained red, trellised with intertwining charities, for though I knew his love who followed, yet I was sore adread, lest having him, I must have naught beside. But if one little casement parted wide, the gust of his approach would clash it to. Fear wist to evade as love wist to pursue. Across the margin of the world I fled, and trouble the gold gateways of the stars, smiting for shelter on their clanged bars, fretted to dulcet jars, and silver and chatter the pale ports of the moon. I said to dawn, be sudden, to eve, be soon. With thy young sky blossoms heap over, from the tremendous lover, float thy vague veil about me, lest he see. I tempted all of his servitors, but to find my own betrayal in their constancy. In faith to him, their fickleness to me, their traitorous trueness, and their loyal deceit. To all swift things for swiftness did I sue, clung to the whistling mane of every wind. But whether they swept smoothly fleet the long savannas of the blue, a weather thunder driven, they clanged his chariot thwart a heaven, splashy with flying lightnings round the spurn of their feet. Fear wist to evade, as love wist to pursue, still with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace. Deliberate speed, majestic instancy, came on the following feet, and a voice above their beat, naught shelters thee who will not shelter me. That's the chase. And I love that. He's trying every way in the world to get away from God. Everything. And everything keeps pushing him back. God in his sovereignty says no. And people, you know, they betray him. Say, no, I'm not going to shelter you from God. Here's the end. It says this. Now of that long pursuit comes on a hand the brute. The voice is round me like a bursting sea. And is thy earth so marred, shattered and shard on shard? Lo, all things fly thee, for thou flyest me. Strange, piteous, futile thing. Wherefore should any set thee love apart, seeing none, but I makes much of naught, he said. And human love needs human meriting. How hast thou merited of all man's clotted clay, the dingiest clot? Alack, thou knowest not how little worthy of any love thou art. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Save me, save only me. Of course, this is God talking. All which I took from thee, I did but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou mightst seek it in my arms. All which thy child's mistake, fancies are lost, I have stored for thee at home. rise, clasp my hand, and come. Halts by me the footfall. Is my gloom after all? Shade of his hand outstretched caressingly. Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, in he whom thou seekest, I am he. Thou drawest love from thee, who drawest me. And I, like I said, that's pretty dense poetry. I encourage you to go back and read it. But the point is this. We are running oftentimes from the lover of our souls. And we think, this isn't good for me. Jonah, I don't want to go to Nineveh. That's not good for me. And God says, don't run from me. I love you too much to let you run from me forever. But here's the scary thing. And I want to sort of kind of close with this thought. And I pray this is none of us in here. What if God lets you run until the day you die? God saves no one against their will, right? God saves no one against their will. Yes, he works in sovereign ways and all those things, but in the end, if you don't want God, you won't get God. And so hear me closely tonight. If you're running, maybe it's from salvation. Don't make God have to move heaven and earth. Don't make him bring a fish. Don't make him take you into the depths, down to the lowest pit imaginable. I pray way before then, the hound of heaven will win you. I pray that even tonight, if that's you, or maybe if you know someone, I pray that even tonight, you'll call them. The hound of heaven is after them, and you're just going to be one more person that's going to push them toward the Father. Again, maybe it's not salvation that you're, in one sense, running from. Maybe it's service to God in some way. You can run, but you can't hide. God will win you. He'll be victorious. And this is so hard for Americans. We don't have a king. You know, one of the English ministers that came over back in the days of sort of the colonies. You know, they after the revolution, they said, it's so hard. The Americans have no idea what it means to have a king in their life, right? We're democratic. We rule ourselves. But God is the king. And God always wins. And the Bible says that one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you'll either do that in defeat or you'll do that in victory. And I pray that you'll do that in victory. You can run, but you cannot hide. If tonight you're here, and it looks like we're all home folk, but I'm going to say it anyway, if you are running from salvation, tonight is the night to give your heart to Christ. And if you're running from service, tonight is the night. I know it's Wednesday, but you can still dedicate your life to the service of the Lord on Wednesday night. I pray that you will.